I recently heard a speaker in the life insurance field. And he said there were three major decisions in life. One was, what are you going to live your life for? The other one was, who are you going to live your life with? And the third one is, what are you going to live your life in? What field? In other words, how are you going to involve your life? What will be the main thrust of your life? Now, the first one has to do with the most basic decision in life, of course. Am I going to live my life for myself, or am I going to live my life for the Lord? And that's a decision that everybody has to answer for himself. The second has to do with your life partner. And here the scriptures, I believe, speak volumes, laying down basic underlying principles that are clear and sensible. And then the question, what am I going to do with my life? Are there principles in Scripture that can help me decide this? Well, I did a little study. If you turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 34. And to get the setting for this little passage, I'd like to have you notice what goes on just prior to this. From verses 27 through 30, Jesus Christ had asked these people who were assembled around him who he was. And Peter makes this dramatic statement, "Thou art the Christ." So after they got that settled, and he knew that they understood that, then he explained to them what he was going to do with his life, the main thrust of his life. And that's in verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Matthew 20:28 says he was going to give his life a ransom for many. He was going to die and rise again and give his life a ransom for many. Now that, of course, is not only the central theme of the life of Jesus Christ, but it's also the central theme of the entire Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures, this is the line that runs all the way through the Old Testament. The life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:5-6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so the Apostle Paul, he makes, the obvious comment. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sin. This was the central theme of the life of Jesus Christ. And he explained this to his disciples and to the people standing around him. And when he told the people this, that this was his great mission in life, he got some resistance, especially from the people who were the closest to him. Verses 32 and 33. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter didn't want to see this happen. And he began to rebuke Christ for this that Jesus had told him that he was going to do. Now this happens frequently. When I decided to give my life to Jesus Christ and to follow him no matter the cost, I really got the business. I was a fairly young guy. And many people took me aside and really gave me the business. When I told them that I was going to live my life for Jesus Christ and involve myself in the work of Christ, the roof caved in. People that I counted as my closest friends took me aside. They ridiculed me. They tried to talk me out of it. They explained all the hazards and all the, everything. My relatives, my closest friends, everybody tried to talk me out of this. Like Peter did here, you see. So in that setting, we read in verse 34, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The man that tries to keep his life will lose it. And the man who gives his life will find out what life is really all about." I have talked to many a young guy, and they have this hang-up. They are trying to find themselves, struggling desperately to find themselves. And that is their big thing. If I can just find myself, find out who I am, some kind of identity, and looking, well, the man who loses his life in Jesus Christ, he will then discover what life is really all about. And no one will find that out until he gives his life to Christ. He will never know life. Never. And this morning I'd like to challenge you with the idea of investing your life in the highest and noblest thing that a man can do. Fulfilling the will of God in a life abandoned to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a guy that I talked to who had just graduated from a Christian college. And I said, "Well, now that you've graduated, what are you going to do?" Well, he began to think. His brow got furrowed. He began to stroke his chin and think. And he thought. And he thought. And I began to wonder, what on earth is this guy going to come up with? Is he going to invade China with the gospel, or is he going to drop into Siberia in a parachute and with 8 billion tracks and scatter over? I mean, what is he going to do? Here he's sitting there thinking, wondering. Is he going to go to the headhunters of the jungle? I mean, what is he going to do? You know what he said? "I think I'll buy a Buick." A Buick? Good night! I mean, good grief, I got nothing against Buicks, but for crying out loud, if we're trying to figure out what to do with our life, let's figure something big. And there is nothing bigger than a life committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the highest and noblest thing a man can do with his life. There are three reasons why this makes sense to me. One is found in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 14. James makes this remark, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." A vapor. Not a bunch of vapors, but a vapor. One lousy vapor. That is your life. Now today, when you go outside, and it's a little nippy out there, you know, you do this. And you look at it. That is the sum and substance of your life. That is all there is to it. One vapor. Now life is far too short to be little. Why not have a big life, a full life, a life of high adventure, a life of total involvement with the captain of our salvation, who is committed to destroy the works of the devil, who came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. The second thing that I jotted down is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I remember the morning that Bob Stevens came down the stairs in the Navigator home in Omaha, Nebraska. He was living in the third floor in one of the bunks up there. And he came down for breakfast and he said, Lee, I've decided to give my life to the work of Christ. And I said, well, Bob, how did you decide that? On what basis did you decide that? Now, Bob was an instructor at the time at the University of Omaha in the School of Engineering. In fact, Bob had just recently graduated second in his class from the University of Maryland in the School of Engineering there, and he had a brilliant future ahead of him as an engineer. And then, so he was instructing at this university. And Bob said, well, this morning, having my quiet time, I discovered in reading in the book of 2 Peter that everything in this world is going to burn up. Now, he said, I have decided, therefore, to give my life to that which will last through eternity, to the Word of God and to the souls of men. You see, when you involve your life with Jesus Christ, you are involved in eternity. Now, Bob said, I could go out and build bridges. And I could probably build some long ones and high ones and big ones and sturdy ones. But he said, Lee, if I do that, they're just going to burn up anyhow. And I have decided that if I have the opportunity to invest my life in eternity, that would make far more sense than just giving myself to something that's decaying and rotting away out from under us. The third thing is in 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Most men in this world are involved in something that they themselves are convinced that it is not worth 8 hours of their time every day. Most men in this world are in that situation. They're giving 8 hours a day to something that way down deep they know it's not worth 8 hours. Every day. But they give themselves to it relentlessly, doggedly. They live their lives in a drab, meaningless circle. I, I remember talking to a young guy, young athlete, in a major university here in the States. And he knew what commitment to Jesus Christ really was, but he himself was not committed. And he said, "Lee, I am no better off than a horse. I get up in the morning and I look out and the world is a dull gray. And I walk through life and I go to bed at night. I get up the next morning and I look out and there it is. Kind of a dull, drab gray." He said, "Lee, there is nothing to my life." Hundreds of men get up in the morning, go to work so they can get money, so they can buy food and pay the rent, so they can eat and sleep and gain strength to go to work. So they can get money, so they can buy food and pay the rent or the mortgage, so they can eat and sleep, so that they can gain strength to go to work. So that is all there is to it. And then life ends. And it will be as though they had never lived. It will be as though they had never lived. Somebody else will just take his place and start going to work. Now, except for the special goodness and grace of God, the majority of you people sitting in this room this morning will do exactly that. Unless God is especially good and gracious to you, and unless somehow He can illuminate your mind to see this thing, that's the way you will go through life. No better off than a horse. But when a man gets involved with Jesus Christ, everything he touches has meaning. Everything he does is connected with eternity. Nothing is in vain. Nothing. To me, that is so exciting. I remember talking to a young fraternity man. In fact, he was a fraternity president, a large fraternity on a major campus. And he said, "Lee, the thing I fear is that I will wind up being just one more guy following one more woman, pushing one more cart through one more supermarket. And that will be it." Picture that in your mind. That's all there is to it. Chills me. I get goose pimples thinking about that. Full-grown men. Men who could have a life, a real life, doing that. I get chills. I really do. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now there are two things that will keep you from making this commitment. Oh, probably 8 billion things for that matter, but I jotted down two here. The one is, "Lee, I just don't have anything to offer. You know, I'm not talented. I can't do anything. I'm kind of a nobody. I'm kind of just a guy, you know. I don't really have anything." I'm reminded of the little cartoon in the newspaper, Dennis the Menace. Dennis came out of the house one day. His mother was out working the lawn or something, and I forget what she was doing outside. And he came out and told his mother that he was going to make her a valentine. And she was busily engaged, and so, you know, and so there. He goes back in the house, and she kind of is out there. And a few minutes later, she gets this horrified look. Did he say he was going to make me a valentine? And she hops to her feet and runs into the house. But not in time. Sure enough, you know, there he was. He tried to cut out the little heart on the red paper, and the lace tablecloth had gone right with it, you know, as he cut it. He had tried to get the drawer open to get some ink and so on. Of course, the drawer was pulled out and the ink was spilled on the rug. And he tried to use the lipstick, you know, to mark on the valentine, and it was all, you know, smeared around. Everything was a mess. Well, the next frame shows him looking up at her. And he says, "Here, Mama, I give this to you because I love you." And that grubby little hand, you know, holding it up, looking at her, "I love you." Well, the next frame shows his mother kneeling down, and Dennis is saying, "Why are you squeezing me so hard, Mama?" And the last frame shows his mama saying, "Because I love you too, Dennis." Well, you think about that. What did the kid do? What did he really do? All of us, the whole lot of us, are a bunch of Dennis's the Menaces running around down here. We're trying, you know, we're trying some little deal, you know. But actually, we're just a bunch of Dennis the Menaces stumbling through life, trying to do some little thing, you know. And those of us that fall in love with God, we try to do something that we think will please Him. Here, Lord. You know what the Lord does? "Great job, pal. Keep it up, you know. Oh, great. Hang in there. Wonderful, you know." Amazing, huh? Amazing. See, God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's an encouragement to me. That God knows me. God knows my frame. He remembers that we are dust. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He loves us. He loves us. And this morning He says, "My son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. And if you do, He will take your life, and He'll bless it, and He'll multiply it beyond your wildest dreams." Now, the second reason why men do not commit themselves to Jesus Christ and become totally involved with Christ is because of their present situation. Their present situation is so bad that they think there's no way out of it anyhow. So there's nothing they can do. Well, wait till this happens, or wait till this is finished, or wait till this gets straightened out, or wait till something else. My situation now is all fouled up. There's something wrong. Lee, if I can just wait until, you know? 2 weeks ago, I got a letter. About 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks ago, I got a letter asking that we look in on a young fellow down here in Denver, a young serviceman who was in Fitzsimmons General Hospital. And I got it during the regional directors meeting down there, and I carried it around with me for a while. And so we looked in on the young lad. He has lost both legs. He's lost one arm. His jaw is all shot to pieces, and he has lost one eye. Now this morning, while you and I are sitting here in Estes Park, thinking about how bad our situation is, thinking about the fact that we only have one blanket, we really need two. Thinking about the fact that that chow line is pretty long, isn't it? Discussing these things with ourselves in our minds. And while you're sitting here thinking about your situation back home, and if this was only straightened out, or if that was only straightened out, or if this was only cleared up, or if this or that or the other thing, if circumstances somehow were only changed, this young lad, along about now, is rolling himself out of bed. And he's pushing himself down the hospital aisle this morning, and he's talking to men about Jesus Christ. He's known the Lord for 3 years. So he's got a little thing rigged up there. Both legs are gone. One arm is gone. His jaw is gone. His eye is gone. And this morning, he is rolling himself down the aisle with his one arm that he has left, totally involved with Jesus Christ, totally involved in fulfilling the will of God where he is this morning. He says the reason that he's doing it is to try to help the other men who are in the hospital to keep from getting too discouraged. During the years when my daughter Becky Jo was just a little kid, Becky Jo, the joy of my life, when she was just a little kid, I used to come home from a trip, and she would eye my suitcase. I'd walk in, and she'd eye it, you know. She'd wonder if I had anything in there for her. And I usually did. Sometimes I didn't make it, but I usually had something for the kids. So I'd open it up and I'd give it to her. And she'd look at it and she'd mess with it for a while. And then she'd say, now, Daddy, can I just sit down on your lap and can we just sit here and love for a little while? So I'd say, you bet. Come on, Beck. So we'd sit down and she'd rub me and I'd rub her. She really didn't want the things that I brought home. Oh, you know, she enjoyed them and she was happy with them. But what she wanted somehow was me. And this morning, God says, my son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. And right now, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout this whole auditorium to show himself strong in the behalf of the man whose heart is perfect toward him, in the behalf of the man or woman whose life is totally involved with the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning he is looking around, and he's checking to see if there are those in this crowd this morning who are involved with his son. And for those of you who are, or for those of you who will be when you go down off this hill, not only will you make a total commitment to him, but now get this, this is almost too good to be true. Almighty God will make a total commitment of himself to you. The entire grace, mercy, love, and power of God will focus itself in on you as one individual. And the entire focus of the life of God from this day on will be on you. A pinpoint on your life. God will commit himself totally and unreservedly to you. And all he's waiting for is for you to make one simple little step. Lord, here am I. Lord, here am I. He'll take that life and he'll use it in the highest and noblest way beyond anything that you could imagine, beyond your wildest dreams. Your wildest dreams. Now, one last thing. I realize that whenever we get this many people together, for any reason, there are always those in the crowd who have never invited the Lord Jesus Christ into their lives to be their Savior and Lord. You're still kind of on the outside looking in. You know that you've never invited Christ into your life as yet, and you're not sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. You're not really sure of your salvation. And there's probably scores of you sitting out there this morning in that situation. You do not really have the assurance of your own personal salvation. Well, for you, I have got especially good news. Right now, at this very minute, Jesus Christ himself is waiting at the door of your heart and life to enter your life and fill it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will live with him, and he with me. Now, there are two things that you must know. One, you must know that your sin has offended God. Not that just you're a sinner. Everybody knows that. Big deal, huh? Imagine going to God and saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I know that. I mean, he's got that scoped out. See, there's no problem with God. He's got that figured out. What he's waiting for you to do is to come and say, God, I know that my sin has offended you and I'm sorry. That's what he's waiting on. You must know that your sin has offended God. And the second thing, you must know that Jesus Christ died to pay the entire penalty for that sin. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And there's one thing you must do. You must personally invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, forgive your sins, give you the gift of eternal life, and be your Savior and Lord. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will live with him, and he with me. You say, well, Lee, I'm not sure. I'm not really sure whether or not I may have done that or I may not. I'm not really sure. Let me ask you a question. If this morning Jesus Christ himself were to come down this aisle and stand here in front and just stand there and survey this crowd and look around, what would be your immediate response? Would your immediate response be to come to the front, fall on your knees before him and say, Lord, we've walked together and talked together, and now it's so wonderful to see you? Or would you hesitate, knowing that you'd probably need an introduction? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will live with him, and he with me. Let's pray. Why don't we close in a moment of silent prayer? And for those of you who would right now like to invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior and Lord, if you would just say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Just silently pray that Christ would come into your heart. And no doubt the first thing you'll want to do is apologize to him for making him stand outside so long, for being so rude. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me. Lord, give me the precious gift of eternal life. And be my Savior and my Lord. And our Father, we do thank you for these few moments together around thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.